Thank you, Mr. Solomon. Hello, everyone. Would be nice to see you, and we all look forward to that, as we've said. You know, it's been an interesting time with so many of us stuck in our homes for such a long period of time, and I know it's been stressful to some for some degree, but there's been some humor too. Thought I would share a few of my favorites. This was obviously some of the things people shared online. Homeschooling update. My child just said, "I hope I don't have the same teacher next year." Homeschool day one. Wondering how I can get this kid transferred out of my class. Another one said, "My wife doesn't get this social distancing thing. She's still trying to get into the house." That probably worked the other way around in my house. "Today, my wife asked me not to breathe so loudly." couple more here. "It's like being 16 again. Gas is cheap and I'm grounded." And the last one here. "I've eaten 14 meals and taken 6 naps and it's still today. Are you kidding me?" So it's an interesting time. And perhaps the most family time we've shared in a long time. I know a few days ago, I had a Zoom call with my 5 sisters, my 1 brother, 3 brothers-in-law, 1 sister-in-law, 2 nephews, their wives, and 4 little children. And the little children were pretty funny, coming right up to the camera and wanting to know what was happening. It was quite a call. There were more than 20 of us online. We shared some stories about our mother, who was very particular about hand washing, and dozens of times a day, and even more when we worked in restaurants. And she passed that trait on to me. I am a fanatic about washing hands, so it's a kind of a, this is my life all the time. So, you know, something more thought-provoking happened during this time, though, while we've been locked in, leading up to the Passover. You know, many of us have our favorite scriptures, maybe in Psalms, maybe in Proverbs, maybe Isaiah 26, there's beautiful verses there, or Isaiah 45, which is also beautiful. And there's some encouraging scriptures in the story of Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. But what about a scripture that you've undoubtedly read before and maybe not noticed much, or maybe even at all, and maybe one you're familiar with, but it pops out in a totally different way? And that's very likely for all of us. We've all heard those stories. You know, I read, leading up to Passover, I read through most of the book of John, and a scripture stood out to me, and I'm sure I've read over it. In fact, it leads up to a very familiar part of the scripture, but it struck me in a melancholy way, very melancholy, actually. But also it was a wonderful comparison to powerfully convey the meaning and intent of the scripture. Let's start at John 12. I'd like you to read that with me. In John 12, as we turn over there, a little backdrop. Jesus Christ had entered Jerusalem on the donkey at this point, and many people had heard about him and his teachings. And if you can imagine what the scene was like, there were a lot of people. You know, it was that time of year anyway, but a lot of people had heard about him, and they obviously welcomed him into Jerusalem as he rode on the donkey, and people wanted to hear about what he said. And John 12, we'll start in verse 20. John 12, verse 20, again, just imagine the scene. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." And we'll come back to the scripture later and give in some more detail, but "there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would like to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus." And "Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.' And this is the scripture, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, maybe you've read that scripture many times, and again, we'll come back to this, but it said that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, when I read verse 24, it struck me why Jesus Christ and God the Father were willing to die for our sins and those of all humankind. In a very, again, I say, a melancholy way. Unless Christ died, he and the Father would abide alone. Of course, I've known this for many years, as have you. God the Father and Jesus Christ have planned to have a family, to share eternal life. Eternal life already exists. They're willing to invite others into that circle of eternal life, if you will. You know, there's a, many of you know my, our oldest daughter, and when she was a baby, she was a handful. I mean, that's an understatement. We have video showing her. She was crawling at 5 months, walking at 9 months, and she was running with pace at 13 months. And we said, you know, we kind of joked about it. It's like, you know, she doesn't necessarily make us want to have another one because she was a handful, but we wanted some help. So we wanted to have another child, and that other child came, and she held her own. She certainly did. But you know, the interesting thing about that was what I learned, and what it really struck me was that, you know, I loved each child intensely, just as intensely, one and the other, but for very different reasons. And I thought, wow, this is what, maybe this is what God likes, is that it's the intense love you have for your children, but for very different reasons. And God doesn't want to be alone. The death of Jesus Christ was the first step. We just commemorated that with the Passover. And we know it's a process. It's a process that will bear a family. Let's turn to Genesis 1, a very familiar scripture here. But Genesis 1, if you'll turn with me. Now, in Genesis 1, we know that this chapter covers three creative acts are described in this chapter. Three creative acts: the heavens and the earth, the animal life, and human life. In Genesis 1, verse 26, now what I'd like you to notice, how many times it says, for emphasis, just in this one little passage here, what it says, two quick verses, Genesis 1, 26, it says it three times. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It says it three times. In the top there, in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And then in verse 27, for God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Three times. In his image. We've read that many times. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. As we turn to Hebrews 2, we can think about Paul's writings. You know, some sources say that more than 40 times in Paul's writings does he use family references involving God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us. More than 40 times. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Now back in John 12, we'll notice, and we'll come back to this, Jesus Christ referred to himself by one of his titles, the Son of Man. And we see that he used this title quite a lot, and it signifies his unique union with mankind. Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, and he quotes here parts of Psalm 22 and Psalm 18 and also Isaiah 8. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This describes a family. It describes a family. There's no part of being alone referenced here at all. Now, on my family Zoom call, there were more than 20 of us. There are another 14 or 15 who weren't on the call. And let's say a total of 35. I did not feel alone. I did not feel alone at all. You know, this time that we're experiencing, just like other times of turmoil and upheaval, during this time when the COVID-19 illness has brought much of this country and the world to a halt, we hear the inevitable question. And I don't even have to say it, I will, but you know what that question is. If there is a loving God, and usually it's the word, if there is a loving God, why would he allow such a thing? Why this evil situation? Now, there are all kinds of answers offered, and none of them offer any sort of hope. No hope whatsoever. That's not God's message. There is hope. You know, there's a very popular podcast right now, and, you know, some people, some of the media folks have said they're surprised that the podcast listenership has gone down. I'm not surprised that it's gone down because people aren't driving anywhere, and that's where they listen to most podcasts. But while I was doing some yard work, I listened to a podcast. It's called Dolly Parton's America, and it's actually quite popular. Some of my former colleagues were talking about it on Facebook, and I'd already been listening to it a bit. Now, Dolly Parton has and many of you, I'm sure, know her songs. She has a very large and diverse fan base worldwide, actually, and I even heard, I think, in this podcast that when Nelson Mandela was in prison, he played Dolly Parton. So Dolly Parton has a worldwide reach. And she's been a prolific songwriter and performer. Not only has she sung her songs, but other famous performers have as well. She's a songwriter, a performer, an actress, and a really shrewd businesswoman. Her hometown is about 2.5 hours south by car from where I grew up. Now, it's much closer if it was, as they say, as the crow flies, but about 2.5 hours south. And, of course, much of her early musical career was based out of Tennessee. Now, Dolly Parton is very positive. She's very positive, a very positive personality, and a positive message and image. And much of her message is about home, interestingly. And that's highlighted in this podcast as well. Now, the podcast has been very popular, and she's famous for not sharing, Dolly's famous for not sharing her religious or political views. And she's very careful not to do so. She won't allow her music to be used for any political purposes. In fact, one of the recent presidential candidates used some of her music at 9 to 5 in one of her rallies, one of the candidates' rallies. And she got a cease and desist, do not do that again, from her management, from Dolly's management firm. She doesn't want anything to do with politics, and you can't really believe her, or blame her, rather. Now, on the 9th and last episode of the podcast series, the host asked Dolly several questions that others had given him to ask. And remember, you know, leading into this, the point here is these messages we hear and people's answers as to why we have these issues now that we're having, none of these answers provide any hope. But one student wanted the host to ask Dolly about her religious beliefs. Now, remember, she doesn't really share those, but she did. And she said some expected things. She said that she's not religious, but she's spiritual, and she lives her faith. She did say that. At one point, the host asked Dolly the ultimate question, if she believed in God. And I thought her answer was very typical Dolly, but also spot on. She said, it would scare me to death to think there wasn't something bigger and better than me to depend on. When asked about why evil is allowed, she said, and she got it right, she said, God gave us free will. We just screw up all the time. And I think she's right about that. You know, there is hope. There is hope. God's real plan is inclusive, and it offers hope. There is a purpose for humankind. Mankind does have a purpose. The holy days we've just celebrated and the day of Pentecost coming up illustrate part of that purpose and that plan. Now, why do I speak about family today? In John 12, verse 24, it talked about that grain of wheat, and if it didn't die, it would abide alone. But why speak about family today? We know this. We know these scriptures. But as we come up to the day of Pentecost, there is focus on God's Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit provides comfort, help, and it will lead us to truth. It will provide power. It will help us to believe. And the book of John tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays a key role in establishing God's family. Much has been made about the role of the Holy Spirit in Christianity as a whole for a long, long time. And I won't go into that story at this point, but it is a point of contention for some parts of Christianity. Let's turn back to Genesis 1, thinking about the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, there are many mentions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and sometimes we think it's limited to that. But there are a lot of mentions in the Old Testament as well, and it references the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple of aspects of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2, we'll start in the beginning. Genesis 1, actually, we'll just start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. But I'm focused on the Spirit that was hovering, almost a sense of waiting to be put to use. Now, if you can imagine that, think about what that would be, and the state of the earth, at that point anyway, was, as the phrase we've always heard, tohu and bohu. It was in chaos. And again, we couldn't see the Spirit, but if we could see the Spirit, imagine that it's hovering over the face of the waters, almost as it's being waiting to be put to use. The earth, again, this wasn't the normal state of the earth. This wasn't its original state. We won't turn to Isaiah 45, 18, but we see that the original state was one for life and beauty. The Spirit hovering over the earth, over this chaotic form of the earth and its state at that time, was the active presence and power of God. Not the same, or not the sense, rather, of a separate being in any sense, really. It was hovering, not in the sense of a being. Let's turn to Acts 2. We'll see another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, the beginning of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And how is the Spirit referenced here? Again, this is at the very beginning, in Acts 2, verse 16. How is the Spirit referenced? Tell me if you think this sounds like a separate being. Again, quoting from the book of Joel, when Peter was doing this, calling in the reference of some of the writings he had access to. Acts 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy. God's Holy Spirit will be poured out. Again, does that sound like a being? This reference indicates that the Spirit is God's presence and power, not a being. And when the Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, this day that Peter was speaking, it was not worshiped. It was not worshiped. The Holy Spirit of God is his power and his presence. While there are several family references involving God the Father, Jesus Christ in us, there are none involving the Holy Spirit. None. None that talk about being a family. But the Holy Spirit, lest you think I'm being negative about it, the Holy Spirit is the power and essence of God. Certainly not degrading the Spirit in any way, but the Holy Spirit is very important in the establishment of God's family. Maybe you've noticed that two of the famous stories involving Jesus Christ are essentially back-to-back in the book of John. And it's interesting to me. I don't think that that's by accident. They're all about the Holy Spirit's role in granting eternal life to the family that Jesus Christ and God the Father are creating. Two stories, two chapters, back-to-back, very similar stories, very different people. One story is about a powerful Jewish leader at the time of Jesus Christ's life. And the one following, right after, in the next chapter, is a story about a non-Israelite woman. And again, I don't tend to believe it's a coincidence that these stories are placed alongside each other. And it's another indication that God intends to offer salvation to all humankind. But the Holy Spirit is at the center of these stories as well. Turn to John 3. Let's go back to John. John 3. And I'll give you a summary. Again, we won't read all of this story, but it's a beautiful story. It's about Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader. And he came in the night. That's an interesting point as well. I mean, that would indicate he didn't want to be seen coming to Christ. But Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God, and he acknowledged that. And Christ told him that unless he was born again, he couldn't be part of God's kingdom. Nicodemus didn't understand how you could be born again. And so this is what Christ's response to him, John 3, verse 5. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And in the next chapter, chapter 4, we read the story of the Samaritan woman, a non-Israelite woman. And I won't tell you the history of the Samaritan. 2 Kings 17 tells us the story of who those people were who were living in the area where at one time the northern 10 tribes had dwelt, and a few hundred years before. But the Samaritan woman was not an Israelitish woman. John 4, verse 10. And again, skipping into the story here, John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, and you know the story, right? Christ came. And again, notice, again, not defaming Nicodemus at all, but just notice the characteristics of the story, but also their different roles, but also larger picture. The gospel and the salvation was going out to not only Jewish people, but eventually to Gentiles. Again, verse 10 here, John 4, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and he it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," this water in the well, "but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So there are two stories, one involving a Jewish leader and one involving a non-Israelite woman, both talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in offering eternal life and establishing God's family. The Apostle Paul spoke in many places about the family relationship between us, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Let's look at one of those examples. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8, if you would. Just a few pages over. Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 11. Again, familiar scriptures, and we probably will read some of these as we approach and celebrate the day of Pentecost. We'll read them here today in the sense of the Spirit's role in establishing God's family. Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God the Father and Jesus Christ formed the plan to create a family long, long ago. It's the potential of every human. Let's go back to John 12. I'd like to add a little more detail to that passage that we started with at the beginning. John 12, verse 20. And again, verse 20, John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So who were these Greeks? Well, by all accounts, they were actually Greeks. Now, some commentaries will say maybe they were Jews who lived in Greek areas. The Bible says they were Greeks. And the message, I think the more important thing is the message was going beyond Judea. It was getting into the Greek Isles. The message that Jesus Christ was preaching was making it beyond his normal area where he was speaking in person. People were talking about it. Now, if you think about it, if these were Greeks and they were Gentiles, this is what the Expositor's Bible says. It says, in this little knot of strangers. When I read that, I thought, well, I haven't heard a group of people referred to as a knot in a long time. But believe me, growing up, that was very much a term. In this little knot of strangers, he, Christ, sees the first fruits of the immeasurable harvest, which was henceforth to be continuously reaped among the Gentiles. So the Greeks, if you can imagine, when they were approaching Christ, what he must have thought, that his message was getting out and it would go out to all the world in the decades and centuries to come. Verse 21, the same came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, why would you think they would come to Philip? Probably came to Philip because he had a Greek name, and perhaps he spoke Greek. And it said, we would see Jesus. Now, they could have seen Christ on their own. They didn't need Philip to help him with that. But they clearly wanted to meet Jesus and to hear his teachings themselves. Verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, just imagine, do you think they left the Greeks standing somewhere? No, they took them with them. That's why they asked Philip, can we see him? They wanted to meet him in person. So in all likelihood, Philip and Andrew took the Greeks with them when they spoke to Jesus. So here they come. They're in front of Jesus now. The crowd is everywhere. They've somehow figured out that Philip can get them in front of Christ. And they come, and they want to hear his teachings, and he obliges. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man, again, that title that he uses, the Son of Man be glorified. He uses his title, the Son of Man, denoting his strong union with humankind. He had been God living in the flesh. And he says, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, showing the importance of what he's about to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain or a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Again, just a beautiful verse, I believe. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It brings forth a family. Jesus Christ's death was the beginning. But then we read the next verse we didn't read initially. This is the verse we normally talk about. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus Christ and the Father won't abide alone. The human potential is to be a part of God's family. You know, a couple of years ago, a work colleague was ridiculing religion based on something someone had done in the office. And she knew that I was religious, and she asked me with a derisive look, can imagine. You know, you've seen derisive look, and I won't give it to you here. Probably it would come across pretty vividly on video. But she asked me, "Why do you do that stuff?" And the question caught me off guard. Nobody'd ever asked me that. It caught me off guard a little, and I don't think anyone who asked that in that manner really wants an answer anyway, and maybe even deserves one. And normally I don't think they do. But what would you have said? What would you have said? Probably said what I said, without thinking. And again, maybe she didn't deserve an answer, but I said it. She says, "Why do you do that?" And I said, "It's who I am. I don't do it other than it's who I am and it's what I am." And I left it at that. And I believe you would have answered it maybe similarly, but it's who we are, the calling that we have, this knowing the incredible human potential, if you will. That's who we are. It's what we are. It's why we live. That's why we're here today. And Jesus Christ and the Father won't abide alone. They won't abide alone. There will be a family. That's our potential. That's the potential of everyone who has ever lived, the billions of people, to be a part of the family of God. And as we approach the day of Pentecost, we will be reminded of many things that the Holy Spirit does for us. It's the power, gives us the power to believe and obey and much, much more. And we'll hear about that. But it also plays a critical role in establishing the family of God.